If you would, you could be seated, please. And on the back of your bulletin, there's some notes if you'd like to take some notes. There's a couple of helps there. Today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're actually going to be celebrating what I call the Great Exchange. We're going to be celebrating the Great Exchange. And if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, I want to touch quickly on two parables that Jesus teaches us. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." What is Jesus telling his friends there? What is he telling us? He's saying that the kingdom of heaven is like this field. He's saying that you and I are like that field. And he's saying that he had desire of it, and that he went to great lengths, and that he emptied heaven so that you and I could become his. And he's also telling us that in that field, there's hidden treasure. There's hidden treasure on the inside of each and every one of us. Look at verse 45. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it." Do you know that Jesus is saying that you're like that pearl? You are like a pearl of great price to God. He gave his very best. He gave his very all so that you and I could be in relationship with him. This morning I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, how do we determine something's real value? What's one sure way to determine what something is really worth? One way, just like you see today on eBay, you know, you go on eBay and they have these auctions and they put something out there for a bid. Well, what it's really worth is what somebody's willing to pay for it. That's the real value of something. It's what somebody's willing to pay for. Just like in the parables that we just read. That field and the treasure that was in the field to the man that Jesus is using as a parable, it was worth everything to him, wasn't it? How about the pearl that was of great price, of great value? It was worth everything to him. That was the value of the pearl. That's how we can tell what something is really worth. The real value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. So let me ask you another question. How do you determine your worth? How do you determine your personal worth? Some people might answer the question and say, "Well, I determine my personal worth by how much money I have in the bank, by how many stocks, by my portfolio. That's my net worth." Some might say, "I determine my worth by how much education I have." In the world, certainly education is important. But whether you have a PhD or a GED, you're of the same value to God. Some people determine their worth by how much power or influence they have over other people. If they're the boss, if they have people underneath them, for some reason, some people feel that maybe they're a little bit more valuable than the people that they supervise. Many people in the world kind of buy into that philosophy, and whether it's in the military or business or education, some people determine their own personal worth by how much power or influence they have over other people. Some think of their own personal worth by their social status. maybe their mailing address, maybe how many square feet are in their house, maybe the social circles that they hang with. Some might determine their own personal worth by their title or their position or even their physical condition. We live in a culture that seems to just worship youth and vitality. And so if you're young and healthy and attractive, it's easy in this country to kind of fall into that mindset that maybe you have a little bit more personal worth than the senior citizen with Alzheimer's that lives down the street. But it's no different to God. Whether you're a prince or a pauper, you have the same value to God. Whether you have a PhD or a GED, you have the same value to God. Whether you supervise a fleet of companies or you're a busboy at an inner city restaurant, you have the same value to God. Whether you're a president of a corporation or you're waiting on an unemployment line, you have the same value to God. No matter if you have so many degrees after your name that you look like a thermometer, or you've never darkened the door of a university, you have the same value to God. Whether you're winning an Olympic gold medal, or you got gold in your teeth, and are on the early stages of Alzheimer's, you have the same value to God. Our worldly worth has nothing to do with our heavenly value. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says this. He says, "You are not your own. You've been bought with a price." So if what I say is true, if something's real value is determined by what someone is worth, someone is willing to pay for it, do you realize in the light of the cross, do you realize in the light of the sacrifice that God made for you and for me, the value that you have in heaven? I don't believe we do. I believe we're just scratching the surface. I believe that God is so much bigger and greater than even we believers believe, that we're just scratching the surface of our value to God. Because who in the room can understand what really took place on Calvary's cross? Who can really understand the depth and the expense that God paid for you and for me? Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, "You're worth many sparrows. You're worth much more than many sparrows." Do you know that if you were the only one alive, that still Jesus would have died for you? A wise man once said that every person is really three different people. He is who he thinks he is. He is who other people think he is. And then he is who he is. And today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, today as we celebrate what I call the Great Exchange, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to take your old concept of your own personal worth, your old concept of who you think you really are, and exchange it for what God says you are. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John the Beloved says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is who we are." We are God's children. We are His sons and daughters. I don't know about you, but I'm always interested when I hear the news come on and it starts talking about what they call in the auto industry a manufacturer's recall. How many people know what a manufacturer's recall is? How many people know? How many people wouldn't raise your hand no matter what I said? A manufacturer's recall is when the manufacturer of an automobile says, "Hey, if you own a Camry between the years of 1998 and 2000, you need to bring it into the dealership because the manufacturer has determined that it's got a flaw." I remember hearing one report, there was a manufacturer's recall. I forget what car it was. It was some kind of a minivan, and the ignition there was a faulty ignition that went out in these certain minivans, and people all over the country were trying to start their car, and the car was catching on fire. And so I don't know about you, but whenever I hear something about a manufacturer's recall, it catches my attention. And I say, well, hey, do I have that kind of a vehicle? And I tell you, if I did, I'd be sure to bring it back to the dealership so the manufacturer, the one who really knows what it's made of, could make the proper changes so that I wouldn't run into some kind of calamity. And I really believe in a very real way that we're standing right now in this very moment in a kind of manufacturer's recall. I believe the one who made us, the one who really knows us, is sending out a call, and he's saying, hey, there's a defect. It's called sin. And you need to bring it back to the manufacturer so that a certain adjustment can be made called forgiveness, called sanctification, called redemption, so that this adjustment could be made so that things will go a lot smoother. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, God has put eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what he has done. God has put eternity in the hearts of men, but we cannot fathom what he has done. I remember the story of these theologians that were sitting around, and they were starting to get into the deep things of God. And one theologian said that he was a Calvinist and that he believed that God was sovereign. And he believed that once a person came to know him, he couldn't possibly fall away. And then there was another there who was an Arminian. And he says, no, I believe God gives man free will and we choose God and we have a responsibility to walk this thing out. Then there was a Pentecostal that was there, and he was arguing the case that the spiritual gifts are for today. And then there was a Baptist that was there, and he was arguing about how baptism should be celebrated by the person being fully immersed under the water. And they were going back and forth about all these different theological arguments, and there was one guy sitting there, and he didn't say a word. Until finally they all turned to him and said, hey, what's your theology? And he said, mine? I believe in Barabbas theology. They said, Barabbas theology? We never heard of that. What's Barabbas theology? He said, well, whether we're saved once and then we're always saved, I'm not really sure. Whether spiritual gifts are for today or not, I'm not exactly sure. Whether we're supposed to baptize people under the water or sprinkle them, I'm not really sure. But there's one thing I know. I was going to die, and he took my place. You see, we can't figure God out. We can't understand so much there is to know about God. But we can know Jesus. We can know that we know that we know in our knower, by faith in Christ and his cross, that our sins are forgiven and that we have a bright future and that one day we will walk on streets of gold and dance with the angels and the saints of old. Mark Twain once said this. He said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand. We could live to be 150 years old and not understand so much in this book. But there's one thing from Genesis through Revelation that we can't avoid as we look to God, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is central to everything that God is about. The Bible even teaches that before the creation of the world, Christ Jesus was slain for you and for me. You see, he holds time in his hands. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He sees the beginning from the end. I was even thinking about how good God is and how in Titus 1:15 Paul says that to the pure all things are pure and to the corrupt all things are corrupt. And I was thinking about how good God is, and I was thinking how God, when his Spirit moves, he always shows you the good in people. He always shows you something good that's in someone else. And I was thinking, Lord, You're so good. You could see good in the devil himself. And I thought about that. And I know that He does. You see, because the devil wasn't always a bad devil. Way back when he was first created, he was Lucifer. He was the bright and morning star before the fall. The scriptures teach that he had wonderful fellowship with the Father. And if the scriptures are true, as we know they are, and if he sees the beginning from the end, then from God's perspective, I'm not saying that the devil's not evil now, but I'm saying from God's perspective, he can see the beginning from the end. He can see even good in the devil. But we walk by faith, not by sight. How do we even know what's really in our hearts? The prophet Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And as a young Christian, I used to think that meant that in our carnal nature, that I had a propensity to kind of deceive you. And I've come to know that the real deceitfulness of our hearts is the uncanny ability that it has to deceive ourselves. Denial is not a river in Egypt. And yet it's a condition that we all at different times fall into. The heart can deceive us. And if that's true, then how can we really tell what's in our heart? How can we really tell what's in someone else's heart? I believe there's one good way we can tell. Ask ourselves, how do we spend our time? How do we spend our talent? How do we spend our treasure? If you look, and whether you're looking in the mirror at yourself or looking at someone else, and you see how they spend their time, how they spend their talent, how they spend their treasure, you can tell a lot about the individual. Why? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How does God spend His time? How did God spend His talent? How did God spend His treasure? God spent His time on us. The one who created time, the one who holds time in His hands, stepped out of eternity and walked right into Chronos time in a little cave or a stable, as they call it, in Bethlehem. Jesus, fully God and yet fully man, left heaven and walked out a perfect life in Chronos time. Even as we study the Old Testament, we can see that God, He went to great lengths and great detail to tell David and Solomon how exactly to build a particular temple. And in the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And that was the place where God, the Shekinah glory of God, would come and dwell, because God desired to be among us, His people. God desired to spend time with us. But there was a problem. It was sin. And even once a year, when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they would have to tie a rope to his foot and put a bell on him. Because if there was sin in his life, he'd drop dead in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. And they'd have to pull the rope and say, next! Imagine being the second priest in that ministry that day. But it was only when the Bible says at the time when the time was full, when the time was ripe, at the Kairos time, when the time was ripe, He sent His only Son, Jesus, who walked a perfect life and died a perfect death on a cross. And the Bible teaches that something very wonderful happened the very hour that Jesus died. That curtain that separated the Holy of Holies was rent in two. You see, the good news of Jesus is that the church is no longer made of brick and of stone, but of flesh and of bone. And if we say yes to Jesus, we can receive God's promise. We can receive the Holy Spirit. We can receive a relationship with Him that the devil or the world or even this flesh won't be able to rob us of. God, He spent His time on us. He spent His talent on us. When we look at the ministry of Jesus and we see Him raising Lazarus from the dead, we see Him feeding 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. We see Him interrupting a funeral with the widow at Nain and raising a little boy from the dead. We can see God's talent. We can see that nothing is impossible for God. And God poured out His talent through the person of Jesus for you and for me. And He spent His treasure. He bankrupted heaven. He gave His very best for you and for me. That's how we know where God's heart is. So if we can see that God has spent and is spending His time on us, if we can see that God has spent His talent and is spending His talent on us, if we can see that God has spent His treasure and He's spending His treasure on us, then where is God's heart? God's heart is with us. His heart is with us. He's gone to great lengths to communicate that to us. And when we catch just a glimpse of that revelation, when we catch just a glimpse of that revelation of how much God loves us, of how much He is with us, of to what extent He went to communicate His love, then we realize the great exchange continues. Not only can we exchange our sin for forgiveness, but we can see that even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we celebrate this great exchange, we can see that Jesus exchanged the splendor of heaven for a frail and faltering body. He exchanged heaven's throne for a wooden cross. He exchanged His glory for a crown of thorns. And as we catch just a glimpse of that revelation, it empowers us to continue in the great exchange. We exchange our hopelessness for the promise of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We exchange our restlessness for His peace. We exchange the meaninglessness of this life for His purpose. We exchange our sense of worthlessness for a true sense of who we are in Christ. We exchange our worldliness for citizenship in heaven. We exchange our worry for His promise, our fears for His faith, our bondage for His liberty, our loneliness for His community. We exchange our old sin life for a new spirit life. This morning, as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you a question. What would the Holy Spirit have you exchange this morning? I had heard this story years ago, and it was given to me by a prisoner from the Table of James at Hardy Correctional just a few weeks ago. And I thought it was right on time. The cheerful little girl with bouncy golden curls, almost 5, waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. "Oh, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please." Quickly, the mother checked the box of the little foil pearls. And then looked back into the pleading eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95, that's almost $2. But if you really want them, I think you'll find some extra chores. And in no time, you can save the money and buy them for yourself. Your birthday's only a week away, and you might get another crisp dollar bill from Grandma. As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her piggy bank and counted 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of the chores, and she went to the neighbor and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill, and at last she had money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel all dressed up. They made her feel all grown up. She wore them everywhere. Sunday school, kindergarten, she even wore bed. The only time Jenny took off her pearls was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother said that if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving daddy, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. One night, as he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Jenny, do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy. Oh, yes, Daddy. You know that I love you. Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? Very favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after story time, Jenny's daddy asked again, "Jenny, do you love me?" "Daddy, you know that I love you. Your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not. But you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I for my birthday. She is beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper. That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you. He loves you. And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed in style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling, and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it?" But lifted her little hand to, and when she opened it, there was the pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, these are for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace, and with the other hand, he reached into his pocket, pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls, and gave them to Jenny. He had them all along. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her the genuine treasure. What is it that God has been speaking to your heart? What is it that he would have you offer him this morning? As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we realize that nothing is impossible for God. Just like Jenny's necklace, anything that we give her, anything we give to God, God can take and turn it into a blessing. God is so mighty that he can even take our betrayals and turn them into blessings. Betrayed. The Bible says he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his friends, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." In the same manner, he took a cup, and he blessed it, and he said to his friends, "This is my blood that's being spilled for you. Take and drink. Do these things in remembrance of me." Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, we could only thank you in part, but we can't really understand what happened that day on that cross. But we know by faith that you took our place. Lord, we celebrate your supper. We celebrate your grace. We celebrate the marvelous mystery of the great exchange. And even as we do, Father, I pray that the exchange would continue even here today. That those in our midst, Lord, even as we partake of the bread and the juice, that Your words, Lord, would be knit together with our faith. And Lord, if there's one among us that needs healing in their body, we pray, Lord, that by Your grace, we might exchange that sickness for Your health. Lord, if there's anyone bound by unforgiveness or bitterness, we pray that we might exchange it here this morning for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. Lord, wherever the need is, we thank You that You provide every one of our needs according to Your riches and glory. We thank You, Lord, that You're with us, that You desire, Father, to bring us from faith to faith and glory to glory, everlasting to everlasting. We give You praise, Lord, for all that You've done, all that You're doing, and all that You're about to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask my wife to come, and Steve Gardner, if you'd come first, and then Jim and Michael, if you'd come next. We're going to ask Steve to play on the keyboard while we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and you'll find out in just a minute why we're asking him to do that. Michael and Jim, if you'd come and receive the Lord's Supper next, I'd ask you guys to stay up here if you would. If one of you could just stand over here and one of you could stand over there. And then just as the Spirit leads, if you just come and receive the Lord's Supper, we're gonna just say a prayer over each one as they do. Okay? Come if you would.